speaking this morning about winning the war within. A lot of people are concerned about the war without, but how about the war within? If you win the war within, then the war without is not going to be bothering you that much because you're going to be seated in a heavenly place with Christ Jesus, near to the heart of God. I want to begin reading in John's Gospel, chapter 6, verses 51 to 68. We're going to read a lot of scriptures because I really believe that the Word of God is the Word of God, because it says it's the Word of God. But also, Jesus said, "My words are spirit and they are life." So we begin reading in verse 51. "I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world." Then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves, "How could this man give us his flesh to eat?" And Jesus reaffirms it and says, "I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink." And he doesn't even stop there. And by the way, Jesus is talking to Jewish people in a synagogue where they read it all the time in the book of Leviticus that Jews are not supposed to eat the blood. They're not like us Italians who like to make our gravies and things like that, or Europeans. No, you're not supposed to eat the blood. You pour it out as a reminder that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. And here's Jesus telling them that you got to eat me, okay? You got to eat my flesh. In other words, can you imagine a Jew saying, now he's saying that he's nuts. Now he's saying we have to be a cannibal. We got to kind of eat his flesh and drink his blood. But we know that Jesus wasn't talking about that. He always was speaking in parables. He was speaking in allegorical terms. Because in the first verse, 51, he says, "This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." He was talking about his human nature, his humanness. That's what he was talking about. His body. His body. That's what he was talking about. The Jews didn't understand this, and his disciples didn't understand it, and nobody listening then understood it, because this is after the fact now. We know that Jesus was talking about the idea that his body was going to be given. His blood would be poured out on the cross, given for all of us. And unless we came to the cross, unless we believe in Jesus Christ and partook of what he did on that cross of Calvary, we could have no life within us. That's why he's called the bread of life. Now, we understand that now. But we dig into the scriptures here, and we see that this confused so many people, including many of his disciples. Jesus goes on in verse 57. "Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your forefathers ate manna and died. But he who feeds on this bread will live forever." And you know what he's talking about here. The nation of Israel, led by Moses across the Red Sea. And now they're in a wilderness to be tested. And they are going to be tested. They have to depend totally upon God for water and for food. And God gave them this gooey substance that used to appear on the ground every day. It looked kind of like, you know, like coriander seed that ground up, and it was like a mush, and it really didn't taste bad, but it didn't taste good. It was, to me, it was like just eating, like, well, I don't know, I've never eaten it, but it kind of like just stirring up a plaster that you'd put on a wall. But it kept them alive all the way while they were in their journey. But Jesus said, "I am the bread of life," when he came, that they ate this manna in the wilderness, but they died. But Jesus said, "If you take of me, you will live forever." We'll talk about more of that, because this is a two-part series that I'm going to be teaching, because as we show what Jesus said about this, we're going to see that in the Old Testament, the children of Israel coming out of Egypt, across the Red Sea, into the wilderness on their way to the promised land is the journey of the Christian. Through the waters of baptism is like the Red Sea, where God parts it and we come forth. And then we're going to see that they were thirsty, and at Rephidim or Rephidim, these individual Israelites were crying out to God. They were thirsty. They were hungry. God gives them manna, feeds them, and they're thirsty. And then God speaks to Moses and says, strike the rock and water will come out. And he fed them. But immediately they are attacked. And who were they attacked by? A group of individuals called the Amalekites, who were descendants of Esau. And if you remember the story of Jacob and Esau, Esau was the firstborn, and he had the right to inheritance. And Jacob, who's later going to be, his name is going to be changed to Israel, is told by his mother, listen, you need to get the blessing. So Esau was an individual like a lot of Christians today that just kind of like, yeah, they believe in God, but they're not really serving God. And Jacob deceives him and says, hey, listen, you know, like, you know, he makes this real nice bowl of lentil soup. And Esau says, you know what? I'm famished. I tell you what, I'll give you my birthright if you give me a bowl of that lentil soup. You know, a bowl of lentil soup, you can probably buy it for, you know, a buck somewhere, $2 in a restaurant maybe, or you can make it home for 50 cents. Selling your birthright so cheaply. So cheaply. Well, anyhow, the Amalekites who first come and attack the Israelites when they cross the Red Sea at Rephidim are just like the way the devil works when you get saved and start trying to work with God after you've been filled with the Holy Spirit. He comes and he tries to tempt you, tries to get you to compromise. And we're going to see next week, because today we're going to deal with these teachings about the spiritual nature, the carnal nature. But next week we're going to show in the Old Testament how this progression, that there's always been a war between God's people and the Amalekites. Generation to generation, God said it, that there would always be tension between them. For us in the New Testament, it's the war that we have within between our carnal nature in our new spiritual nature as Christians. Let's continue reading on. Say amen if you're with me. Well, again, in verse 58, this is the bread that came down from heaven. Your forefathers ate manna and died, but he who feeds on this bread will live forever. And he said this while teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum. On hearing it, many of his disciples said, this is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? Like a lot of Christians today do not want to accept the things that we read in the New Testament. They don't necessarily, well, I don't believe that, but I believe in God, but I don't believe this, but I don't believe that, and I don't believe that. Well, let's see how Jesus handled this. Did he say, oh, then I'll change the message. I'll give it the message the way you would want it. No, he didn't. He kept it exactly the way. In fact, he even drove it home even more to the place where the disciples would like to pull him aside and say, Jesus, we're losing members like crazy. I mean, how are we going to support everything? We're losing members. Stop saying these things. Verse 61, aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, does this offend you? Let me ask you something. Does any of the scriptures in the New Testament offend your reasoning and logic? To the place where you go, well, I don't believe that. It's a question we've all got to answer. Because Jesus says, if you truly love me, you will keep my word. And the word of God does try us. It really does. There's a lot of things that you read it and you go, that's not reasonable. That's not logical. Why is this? How can you live this way in contemporary society? How can you do this without compromising your values? Well, let's see what Jesus says. Verse 62. What if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? So Jesus says this, and this is what really, really gets them. And I think his disciples, some of the true ones, were understanding what he was going to say. He said, the Spirit gives life, the flesh counts for. When he's talking about this flesh, he's really talking about the human nature. He's talking about this body. He's talking about everything about it. He's talking about the brain. He's talking about the reasoning processes of man. He's talking about these things. And he says it's for nothing. And then he goes on and he says, the words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. And then verse 64, yet there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him. You see, God already knows if you're going to receive him as Lord and Savior or not. God already knows if you're going to heaven or you're going to hell. He already knows these things based upon the fact that God has foreknowledge and he's outside of time. So he's already in eternity and he sees who's going to receive him and who isn't going to receive him. That's basic Christian doctrine. That's been settled for about almost 1900 years. He has omniscience, which means he's all-knowing. He knows everything. He's outside of time. If the existence of your life was from, let's say, here to here, and you live to be 100 years old, which probably nobody will live, but if you do, you know, God bless you. You must have obeyed your mother and father, because there's a commandment that says, so your life might be long. Praise God. I'm not saying that everybody dies young. It's because they disobeyed their parents, but you get hit by a truck. And that's a little different. But the point is, from here to here, let's say this is 100 years. God is outside of this. It's kind of like he wrote the book, everything. Everything here is his creation. But he's outside of it. He just created it all. He upholds everything by the word of his power, but he's outside of it. So God, if this is the beginning of your life, God is back here. He says, before you were born, I knew you. The Bible even says that Jesus is the lamb slain before the foundations of the world. God's plan to build a family outside of eternity before he even created everything. But at the same time, he already knew the end of it. Now, I understand that human logic and reasoning can't understand that. Why? Because it's outside of the realm of the human brain to be able to fathom this kind of knowledge. It's kind of like a computer. One day, computers will be able to think supposedly for themselves, but in reality, they first have to be programmed by man first. Maybe the time will come when a computer will be able to make it another computer and give birth to it somehow, okay? I don't know, but it's a possibility, but man first made the computer, okay? Computers don't evolve, they're made by man. At least that's what I think. Makes sense, don't it? Here's God outside of time. So God knows who's going to go to heaven, who isn't going to go to heaven. And what you don't want to do is ever be yoked with somebody who's not going to heaven. So I always say to people, the first thing you should ask somebody if you want to go ahead and look for a mate is, are you going to heaven or are you going to hell? That's a joke. You're supposed to laugh because none of you are going to do that. You're so serious about it. I think as soon as I mentioned hell, you got all freaked out upon me. I don't believe anybody in this room is destined to go to hell. Why? Well, I don't believe you'd be here right now. Some of us might be a little thick-headed and it takes a long time. Some of us have to go through a lot of bad experiences till we finally realize that God's way is the best way. We have to come to an end of ourselves when we run out of answers, when we finally realize that sometimes the things that we thought were true were not true. They were lies. I think there's a lot of people finding out in America that a lot of what's been going on in America has not been the truth. Maybe that's why a lot of the new candidates that are coming forward are just speaking right from their heart. And people are going forward. And they're shocking people. And they're violating things. I mean, you know, even Bernie Sanders, who's a socialist, and he admits he's a socialist, doesn't agree with the Democratic Party in all things. And that upsets those of the structure. Those that really hold the strings to this whole system in America that has been weighed in the balances by God and found very, very wanting. That's from the scriptures. See, God tests the hearts. God tests the hearts. And the Bible says that righteousness exalts the nation. What is righteousness? Righteousness is the character of God and the holiness of God. Righteousness is not making up what you think is right and what you think is wrong, what we find today in American society, and holding it up to the whole world as an example to follow of freedom. Because the Bible says, in your freedom, do not use this freedom as an opportunity for the carnal nature. And that is the problem with the carnal nature. The carnal nature doesn't want to do what God wants to do. It wants to follow its animal pursuits and its passions and its desires. And that's what we have to contend with all the time. And Jesus, absolutely, with this word, ends up just screaming all of those that were following him because of the miracles and the healings and because of the crowd. A lot of people just come to church because of the crowds. I don't think anybody's coming here because of the crowds. We don't have a big crowd. Okay, but, you know, I've been in churches. I've preached in churches with so many people. And even talking to the pastor, he goes, yeah, maybe half these people are really here because, you know, they're in the church. The other ones are just coming because of the band and because the free handouts and stuff like that. Well, Jesus had the same situation. But he thinned the ranks by saying these hard sayings and making it very, very plain and clear to those who were called. Now, the disciples even had trouble with this. And they say to Jesus, in verse 65, he went on to say, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled him. I like that word, enabled. It's like it's God's grace, his divine enablement appears to salvation. And it's like the saying, you ever hear, you see the light? How many people actually kind of like saw the light one day? Something woke up inside of you and said, you know what? I got to change my life. I've got to stop doing it this way. I'm destroying my life. Now, you might not have gotten there yet, but I can guarantee you, live long enough and you're going to die. And when you get to that place, because I know I'm a pastor, I got to go visit people when they're dying and they go, I wasted my life. You know, pastor, is really, does God exist? I said, now you're asking me? I mean, you got a day to live and you're asking me, does God exist? I wish you would have came a long time ago. We could have discussed this issue. But why are you asking me now? I remember the shock of one wife said, how can you talk to him that way? I said, he's Italian. We can handle it. Guy asked me, you know, do you really believe that God exists? I said, I not only believe it, I know he exists. He says, what's going to happen to me when I die? I said, your spirit is going to go back to God. Depending upon your receiving Christ in this body now and believing in him, he goes, but I've lived as a sinner my whole life. God's not going to receive me now. I only got one day to live. I said, the Bible is very clear. If you believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord and that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. And I usually get to the point, do you want to be saved? Do you want to go to heaven? Yes. I said, then let's pray together. And he goes, I can't believe it would be that simple. I said, well, you might just be next to the thief on the cross. He just made it in. He just said, Lord, would you remember me when you get into your kingdom? And Jesus says, this day you will be with me in paradise. You see, we don't get saved by doing good things or thinking good, because you can't think good enough to be able to get into heaven. Because the Bible says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And Jesus was weeding out individuals here because he wanted people to get right to the point that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believed in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. That God did not come into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him, giving his flesh and blood, they could be saved. And why do people miss it? As Paul said, they're forever learning and never coming to a knowledge of the truth. You see, until you recognize you have a spirit that can connect you to another world, a world that has a lot more wisdom and a lot more abilities than the human brain has. And by the way, if the human brain has been so good, why haven't the educated and the rich people of the world solved the problems of poverty, solved the problems of social, all the violence that's going on in the world? Why haven't we solved these problems? Well, Paul said they're forever coming never understanding that the human heart is deceitfully wicked above all. It is self-serving, self-interested, and it's just an animal body. That's all. It acts in its own ways. Even Jesus said, he said, you love your own, and you think even the evil people love their own. But I say to you, love your enemies and do good to those who despitefully use you. I can see the people going, he's nuts. He's crazy. I'm going to love my enemy. They're trying to kill me. I'm going to love them. Well, in one way, it was easy for Jesus to say that because his enemies really couldn't kill him unless he gave his life up. There were times when they tried to take Jesus and throw him over a cliff. He walked right through them. Then when he stood before Pilate, Pilate says to him, and I love this in the movies where he gets really animated, Pilate, you know, whoever the actor is, don't you know that I have the power to crucify you or set you free? And all of a sudden Jesus says, you have no power except given to you by my Father in heaven. No man takes my life from me. I lay it down willingly. I could see Pilate saying, this man is nuts. Never heard anybody talk this way. And we know his conscience was bothering him because his wife had a dream and said, have nothing to do with this man. And that's why Pilate, when he asked the people who you wanted, you want Barabbas or you want Jesus? Barabbas was a murderer. He said, give us Barabbas. Why? Don't you want your Messiah? Don't you want your king? We have no king but Caesar. Crucify him. And Pilate says, he washed his hands. He says, I find no fault in him. But he still went along with it. And that shows how human reasoning is. And that's why we have so much evil still going on in the world. Because good people do nothing. We do nothing. We talk about it, but we do nothing about it. Why? Because we don't want to upset the apple cart. And Jesus was getting to the heart of the issue in man, where he could even agree with Jesus in doctrines and agree with his teachings about certain things. But you know what? I'm not really going to do anything about it. And Jesus said, he who doesn't gather with me scatters. He was very poignant when he got to the issue where it was at. Verse 66, from this time, in other words, you can mark it in the gospel that up until this time, everyone, the whole world was going after Jesus. And Jesus thins the ranks out by really getting to the point of the issue here. He doesn't really tell them exactly here what eating his flesh and drinking his blood is all life is all about. And his disciples are saying, you know, what's going on here? And Jesus says to him in verse 67, you do not want to leave, do you? Leave too, do you? Jesus asked the 12. And Simon Peter answered, Lord, to whom are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. That's a very important scripture for this reason. It shows that until you come to the end of yourself, you most likely will not believe in Christ. In other words, it's not like an option. You go to a concert and you can say, you know what? From now on, I'm going to buy their records. This is not an entertainment thing with God. This is when you finally get to the place where the grace of God appears to salvation. And how do you know that happens? This is the process of what salvation is all about. The grace of God appears, and what happens? You get what the Bible calls convicted in your heart, convinced. Something changes in your heart where you realize, you know what? I can't keep living this way. Or you get to the place where I got, and many individuals get on their deathbed when you realize you're dying. Then all you do is just an animal thing. What are my options here? How do I get out of this trap? Is there a way out? And when you realize there's no other way out, it's like a fox gets caught in a trap. He knows he's gone. He either gnaws his leg off to get free and maybe bleeds to death, or he just accepts his fate. But not we humans. We humans scheme and plot and we hope. We talk, we try things, we try this, we try religions. We try all different kinds of religions to see which one is going to really, really satisfy. Then we find out. Hopefully that there's only one that produces eternal life. And you can know that you know that you know that your life has changed. And that is the key. You see, Jesus didn't come to introduce a new religion. He never wrote a book. He never even spoke more than 3.5 years. He never even traveled more than 100 miles. Yet his teachings became the center of the human race in all of civilized world for 2,000 years until now. I say until now is because the great falling away is happening right before our very eyes in our generation. That was prophesied in the Bible that would happen before Christ's return. Some would fall away from the faith, giving heed to doctrines of demons, teachings of demons. And it's going on right now in our very own nation. To the way, place where people argue that this was never a Christian nation, when in reality, all the founders were Christian. Now, I know you're going to argue deist and Christian, but the fact of the matter is they all believed in Christ. They all believed in God. They didn't believe in organized religion. They didn't believe in the congregational church, which they had left from England. But none of them were atheists. Some might have had a problem with Jesus being the Son of God, but none of them had a problem with the Gospels. None of them had a problem with the teachings and the morality that Jesus taught. And all of them believed that the Judeo-Christian ethics had to be the foundation that held the conscience of the nation together. And anybody who says anything different from that and tries to teach it to young people is a liar and does not read all of the documents. Verse 66, from this time many of the disciples turned back and no longer followed him. You don't want to leave too, do you? He asked the 12, and Jesus, and Simon says, Lord, where are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. Some say, you're just into Jesus because you need a crutch. Let me tell you something. If Jesus is a crutch, I need a wheelchair, okay? Because there ain't no way you can get out of this life into the next world if you believe there's another world. You cannot get there unless through Jesus Christ. He is God's gift to mankind, the second person of the Holy Trinity. He's fully God, but he was fully man. And he came and demonstrated the idea that a human body cannot live forever in this state. It cannot live forever. It self-destructs. It feeds on other individuals. And in that way, we're just like all the other animals. We're just sophisticated the way we manipulate people to do what we want. Whereas the animals are really just like, tell it like it is. I'm hungry. I don't care how old you are. You could be 1 year old or 50 years old. I'm hungry and I'm going to eat you. That is the law of the jungle. But man doesn't do that. He just manipulates individuals for his own purposes. And that's why 10% of the world controls just about 95 to 100% or 99% of the wealth. The answer is not distribution of all of that wealth. The answer is the changing of the heart so that our leaders would be benevolent individuals that would give because they realize that when you give, it shall be given unto you. That they would take the teachings of the Bible, which says, don't be so much concerned about yourself, care about your brother. That they would live up to the golden rule, which was taken out of the schools, do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. By the way, the golden rule is not just from Judeo-Christian ethics. It's found in Buddhism. It is found in Shintoism. It is found in every major religion in the world, that concept. Caring about other individuals. But why so few people do that? That is the key and the clue to why we need a savior. Because for the thousands of years that man is here, and with all of the knowledge that we have, we in America live in a bubble when it compares to the rest of the world. that are dealing with having to leave their homes for one reason or another, being raped, robbed, stolen from. And we in America have to answer to why we were blessed more than anybody else. Because we had the greatest minds? No, not necessarily. Germany had some of the greatest technological minds in World War II. You can read all about those things. In fact, the German scientists either said, either you work for us, the Nazis said it, or we enslave you or kill you. So you either do it or not. And we ended up getting a lot of their scientists after World War II. So it wasn't just because the United States was, just so intelligent. It's because we had righteousness, was exalting this nation for so long. Because you will not hear, can't hear that in a public arena anymore, and I know that. But maybe it will be able to be heard soon. Because is it possible God could bring this nation to its knees, to the place where somebody's going to have to say, maybe we went wrong somewhere. Anyone ever get lost? I've been lost. I'd never like to admit I'm lost until I'm really lost. And the others in the car really admit, you are lost. Then finally I get to the place, I admit it, I'm lost. I'm absolutely lost. I have no idea where I'm going. My Nuvi, my GPS is just kind of like went on the blink. And I didn't update it, so all of a sudden I'm off the map. I have no clue where I'm going. I could be going north, south, east, or west. Now, I'm pretty good if the sun's out. I can tell you at least what kind of a direction I'm going. But on a cloudy day, at night, there's no moon out. It's a cloudy night. You have no idea where direction is. Not one bit. Then when you finally get to that place where you're going, you know what? I have no clue where I'm at. And if I don't know where I'm at, no matter where I go, there's a good chance it's the wrong direction. And it's not a 50-50 chance either. Why? Because there's a north, a south, an east, and a west. Okay? So you got 25% chance you might be going in the right direction. And a lot of people live their whole life that way. Let's move over and look at Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 to 21. Now, obviously, this is after Jesus rises from the dead. So now they're understanding that Jesus was not talking about drinking blood and eating his flesh like eating the body. Okay? By the way, the Romans thought that Christianity, some of them were thinking they're cannibals because they do this. They somehow they got the body of Jesus, and they, even though they didn't realize he rose from the dead and his body wasn't here, and they're eating their body when they have communion. The Catholic Church turned into transubstantiation, where the host actually turns into the body of Jesus Christ, and they eat the body. Okay, man, if I would have known that when I was a Catholic, I would have thought twice about it. But it's transubstantiation; it's a spiritual thing in the Catholic Church. Not trying to put down a Catholic Church for their understanding of this, but most individuals in the early Roman Empire thought that Christians were cannibals; they were drinking blood in the sacrifice of the Mass. Because the wine was supposed to be turned into the blood of Jesus Christ, and they were drinking blood. So it was a messy time for the Christians in the early day trying to get the word out. Of course, the devil is always trying to sow lies, just like he does today about Christianity. They say we're right-wing fanatics, and we're dangerous. You don't look so dangerous to me. You really don't. At least not in the natural. We got some quacks going around as Christians trying to, trying to do things. But they're not seeing what Jesus said. Jesus said, love your enemies. Do good to those who despitefully use you. I don't find anywhere where Jesus said, go around and go ahead. If people aren't listening to what I tell you, go kill them. No, he didn't say that. He said, dust your feet. Go on. Maybe they're not called. And this is what the Apostle Paul, he gives us light onto what really Jesus was talking about here. Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 to 21. And we finish up with this. So Paul says this, so I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. I think the King James is, the Spirit wars against the flesh, and the flesh wars against the Spirit. Flesh, carnal nature, sinful nature, same thing. The animal nature of man. It can do good, but it can do evil. And boy, it can really fake out people. You ever see some of these mass murderers that they finally catch? The serial killers of yesteryear. Not the guys today who just want to be on TV and they're blowing away people's lives. But the ones where they don't catch for maybe 5 or 6 years. One of them, one of the greatest serial killers of children was, can't remember his name, but he dressed as a clown. He was a clown. Casey, yeah. Gacy. Scary, because when you look at the guy, man, the guy didn't look like anything other than a clown. But he was sick in the brain. He even admitted he was sick. But you don't know it. You can't tell by looking at the outside. You can only tell from the heart. You could be 98% good and 2% bad. And that could be real dangerous. In other words, if 98% of what you did is good, and the 2% what you do is bad is going around murdering people, that's pretty bad. Well, I don't murder people all the time. I've lived 60 years. I only murdered 2 people. Come on, it only happened, you know, it was over in about a minute each one. Therefore, all the other time I spent being a nice person. It scares me when I think of the way people can think. But Paul says, listen, this conflict in verse 17, they're in conflict with each other, so you do not do what you want. And that's why the title of the message, Winning the War Within. You see, you think your kids are the problem, or you think your job's the problem, or the lack of a job is a problem, or you think that you're not getting ahead enough and that's your problem. No, the problem is within. Because whether you're rich or poor, if I just had more money, I'd be happy. And then you get that money, then you're going to spend it, and then you're going to need more. Almost like individuals do in the United States of America is work a job because you're slaves to credit. That's another issue. You're slaves to credit, and we become. And the Bible even said, you know, the debtor is servant to the lender. And one of these days, if you're interested, if I get enough people that want to, I will actually teach on this economic system and how to get free of debt. I studied this and majored in it. It's a hobby for me. But why don't you become your own banker? Why in the world do you want to go ahead and pay a credit card company 18% interest for the rest of your life? Are you that generous? In fact, if you want to borrow money, I'll loan it to you for 9% interest. And you're getting a bargain. Because 9% interest today is really good if it's guaranteed. But then again, if you got really bad credit, I'm not going to loan you a dime. Why? Because, you know, I'm going to have to raise that interest rate up to the highest, 25%. Because it's all based upon risk. That's what it is. If you got great credit, your interest rate goes down. And the reason why they raise that interest rate so high and they give it to you is because they feel, you know what, we got the actuary tables that show that even though they got bad credit, they're not as bad as some other people, and we're going to be making a killing. 18, 19, 20% interest is tremendous. You can't even make that in the stock market today on a regular basis. You can't do it. But if you're interested in it, how many people would be interested if I taught about credit and how to get out of debt, stay out of debt, and you become your own banker? It might take you 5 years, but you could do it. If I get enough people in here, I would do it on a Sunday morning. I'm not going to waste time just doing it, but I would teach you how to do that, and you can do it. And then you become your own banker. It just takes about 5 years, and then you have to take the next 5 years, if you got that much time left, and then you start saving. And then what you do, it's very simply, once you get out of debt yourself, I'm not talking about mortgages. Mortgages you're going to pay for 30 years. But I'm talking about credit card debt, which really, really robs you of tremendous, tremendous, and you always fill them up. How many people will admit that you fill your credit cards up? Raise your hand. Okay. You fill them up. Why? Well, because they're handy. Well, handy if you pay them off the end of the month. But they're not handy if you have to pay interest over time. But that's not the message today. If you're interested in it, I will put something together and I will teach you that. I'll put it down on paper and then you can start doing it. I'll show you how to do it. I'll show you how to save money. I'll show you the best ways to save your money, where to put it, and get out of debt. Because if you can get out of debt and then you get blessed, then God gets blessed because he doesn't have you as a headache because you're always going around asking him for money. And how did I get into this mess? If you read the Bible, it says that the debtor is slave to the lender. It's in Proverbs. But let's finish up today. So Paul is really telling us what Jesus was really talking about, the conflict within. He was talking about the idea that, listen, unless you come to the cross and learn to crucify your flesh, that is your carnal nature, with its passions and desires, you're always going to be a slave down here. You're always going to be living by animal impulses. And you're always going to be following the crowd. And the crowd is not all getting to heaven because Jesus said, wide is the gate that leads to destruction. Narrow is the gate that leads to life. And there few there be that find it. I want you and God wants you to be one of the few that can find it. To seek the kingdom of God first. Let's read the rest of the scriptures. I'm going to see it right here. And this is the issue. Most preachers that want to build a big church would stop right here. I got your attention. You agree with me. But then when you get into specifics of these things, you go, I don't believe that. No, I don't believe that. No, I can't accept that. And that's exactly the problem with the church in America. Because we skip over scriptures. But I'm not skipping them. Because God said don't skip them. Don't think I don't wrestle with them. Because I said, God, you know, like, Lord, we're small enough as it is. And if I keep saying, just preaching the word of God here, he says, son, that's not true. That's a lie of the devil. I will bring people that really love me and want me to your church. He said, you don't want individuals that want to compromise anyhow. Because they're not going to live that long anyhow. I don't mean in their life, but live as a Christian. They'll backslide. They'll be hung up with the things of the world. So let's list them. Okay, but if you're led by the Spirit, verse 18, you are not under the law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. They're obvious to some, and they're oblivious to others. I added that. But they're obvious. What are they? What's the first one? Boy, that was quiet. Sexual immorality. What is immorality? What is sexual immorality according to the Bible? Adultery, fornication, even sex before marriage. Ouch. Oh, my gosh. Huh? Lust of the eyes. Yeah. Even if you look at a woman, Jesus said, to desire in your heart, you committed adultery. That leaves all of us men out. My God, we're all condemned. Okay? The women are condemned. They're looking at men lusting. You know? Even if you just do it. But why? I said, Jesus, this is not even normal. This is not even human. He goes, no, it is human. It's not godly, but it's human. Because our bodies were designed by God to do these things. And yet, God says, don't do it. And it has everything to do with the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which is not the subject for today. But you ever notice that when you see that God gave Adam and Eve dominion over the whole earth? Multiply. Have a good time. But you just cannot touch or eat the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the middle of the garden. The one in the middle. You can have all the fruit of every other tree, but not the one in the middle that you have to walk around every day. And ever since then, the devil has used whatever the tree in the middle of your garden is, the lust of your eyes, the boastful pride of life, whatever it is, it's in the middle of your life. It's got your attention. That's what the devil will put in front of you to try to get you away from walking in the Spirit. So that you can see clear enough to see God and not compromise. Oh, it's going to be a thin church next week. No, it won't be. And I know you love me anyhow. Impurity, debauchery. Debauchery, I mean, you know, we don't use that word today, do we? Oh, Pastor, you got to pray for me. My daughter's caught in debauchery. I go, a watery? My son is debaucherous. Oh, and we don't use these kind of words. You know, I looked it up and it just doesn't even make any sense. It just means like filthiness and just, you know, carousing and all kinds of stuff like that. Witchcraft, we know what that's about. Hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factioning, and envy, drunkenness, and orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. You see, if I left all of this out, boy, I'd have a packed church. But if I put this in, I'm going to have individuals who say, you know what? I have to say ouch because this is the word of God. Or you can be like those who said, I don't agree with this. I'm not following Jesus no more. This is too hard. This is too hard. And you'll be like many of the disciples who didn't follow him anymore because they couldn't accept that. They couldn't wait until the full revelation of why God said it is there. And some of us have to learn the hard way. But I wouldn't trade seeing in the Spirit and being filled with the Holy Ghost for any pleasures of this world. To be able to be seated in a heavenly place with Christ Jesus, I wouldn't trade it for anything because I can see. I'm not blind anymore. To have the wisdom of God. To know what is going to happen if I make this decision now. You're going to know the future of that decision. That's the wisdom of God. To be able to see into the future. The grief comes is because you can also see it with other people who are making those decisions. And you see that it's a wrong path that they're taking. And they're not listening to the still small voice behind them that's saying, that's not the way. This is the way, walk ye in it. I wouldn't trade anything for the time where the Holy Spirit comes upon me and shows me. And of course, every time God shows me these things, I say, Lord, this is fine for me and fine for my wife and a few people in the church. But if you speak these things, Lord, who's really going to do these things in American Christianity today? But I'm telling you that his words are spirit and they are life. And if you do this, you will never fail. It's getting near to the heart of God. If you're choosing to do these things. Now, how do you do this? That's the key. It's very simple. You just decide in your heart, I'm going to live for Jesus. Lord, shine your light on my life. You got to do that alone with God. Well, I can have you do it here as a prototype and get you going. But to be honest with you, if you don't have a personal time with you, do this with God, and you'll know. Because there is not a spirit of a human being that if you get alone and talk to God, that you're going to know, wow, something's going on here. And I don't mean you're going to feel goosebumps up and down your spine. But if you talk to God and say, Jesus, I am talking to the Father through you. Show me my future. He will show you. And not only will he show you, he will show you the right way. Because he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. I'm in this place of quiet rest right now, near to the heart of God. I haven't always been there. Those of you who have been with me long enough know I went through some of the most trying times in my life. So I have no right to condemn you for whatever your sins are. Believe me, I have no right, and I would never do that. But I want to let you know that there is a way out of the hell holes that we put ourselves into because of our own choices or because others put us in that. We get ourselves into these positions where we might have even known that we were going wrong, but we just couldn't stop it. We fell into it, and I know that. So I would never judge anybody for anything knowing where I came from. But the reason why God raised me up again, I believe, and restored me, is for one simple reason. To show that no matter what you've done, God can help change things around and give you a new life in him and get back on the path. Because Jesus says to me every day, okay, son, now you're back up walking with the Lord. I don't want to hear about walking with me. I don't want to hear about the past anymore. You have no past. You know, you got your repercussions. You know what you got to do. You got to know all of these things that you got. I don't want to talk about that no more. I want to talk about the future. That's your father. That's a good father. You own up to your mistakes. You go before your God in heaven and you say, Father, I've sinned before you and heaven. And guess what the father does? Just what Jesus said to the prodigal son. He don't want to hear about it no more. He's just so happy you're alive. My son was dead. My daughter was dead, but now they're alive. Come on, let's have a party. And all the religious people are going to be upset over it. It can't be that easy. It's not easy for anyone who's fallen away from God to get back. And it's God's encouragement that will do that for you. So I want to leave you with this. I talked about it last week, and I found, I'm not going to sing it, but the words are tremendous. It was written by a man, Cleland B. McAfee. And he wrote these words. And he was a minister of God. He wrote these words. It was in 1903. And at that particular time, diphtheria was an epidemic. And when you had diphtheria, they quarantined the whole house. His two nieces died. He's inside with the two nieces that are dead. And the church choir, the Park Church College Choir, sang this hymn outside the quarantine house. And this is what it says. There's a place of quiet rest near to the heart of God. A place where sin cannot molest, near to the heart of God. O Jesus, blessed Redeemer, sent from the heart of God, hold us who wait before thee, near to the heart of God. There is a place of comfort sweet, near to the heart of God. A place where we, our Savior, meet, near to the heart of God. There is a place of full release, near to the heart of God, a place where all is joy and peace, near to the heart of God. You see, this man could have had a tremendous, he had a conflict. Here it is, he's in the middle of a diphtheria epidemic. His two nieces, his young nieces, are dead inside the house. And yet he has the ability to call out on God and realize that God's still on the throne, and that's what you got to do in your mess. And believe me, we make messes down here. I made some real messes. But I'm not in a mess now. God's still cleaning up some things and got to fix some relationships and things like that. But God said, I'm going to fix these things, son. You were once dead, but you're alive. And I want to give hope to all of you here. No matter what is going on in your life, and you might not be doing so good right now. You might be in a relationship that's not working out, or you're in a relationship where, you know, you just with your kids and they're abusing you or whatever. I'm telling you right now, there's a place of quiet rest near to the heart of God. Stay with the Christians. Stay with your church. Stick in there. Get a buddy and a sister and pray for each other. Because we as Christians need each other. This is not something where we're trying to show how much holier we are than everybody else. That's why I share my life. I share what I've done wrong. I've shared where I messed up. Why? To let you know that he's a God of hope. That he is the God of all hope. He is the blessed hope. That no matter where you're out in life, just come back to Christ. Come to Jesus now. If you come to him, he'll take you just the way you are. Just exactly the way you are. He'll take you and he will teach you. He's just happy you came home. He's just happy you came home. He's like a father who says, I haven't seen my son or daughter in years. The daughter or son comes back home and say, Father, I've screwed up. Dad, I messed up. I know you don't even have a right to let me in the house because of what the pain I caused the family and pain. And you know what? The Father in heaven says, come on in. Come on. Let's forget. I'm just happy you're here. Why? It's because we're bone of his bones and flesh of his flesh. And if you can get that revelation, then you will live your life for Jesus and you will be holy. Next week, I'm going to pick this up and we're going to go into it a little bit more. I'm telling you because I want you to come next week, because we're going to see it in the Old Testament that this has not just been a war with us Christians dealing with, but the Jews and the nation and all the peoples of God had to deal with this. And it's as clear as a bell. And guess what? I found a quote from a Jewish rabbi who's not a messianic believer. And I actually found the quote about the Amalekites that is so apropos for what we're talking about as far as dealing with this Amalekite thing that's inside of all of us called the carnal nature. We're going to wrestle this thing to the ground. We're going to get it to the place where it's under our feet so that we can live a holy, glorified life in Jesus. And no matter what's going on in our household, no matter what our mates are doing or what our kids are doing, our life is hid with Christ in God. Can someone say amen? Let's stand on your feet. We'll close into prayer. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for the word of God. Well, Lord, we want to win this war within us, Lord God, and we know we can do it. If we live by the Spirit, we will not gratify the desires of our sinful nature. Many of us are still dealing with sin, Lord God, but if we confess our sin, you're faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us. That's a process that can take a long time, but Lord, you know each one of our capacities. You know each one of our hearts, Lord, and you love us all. That's why you called us. So, Lord, we're for each other here. We're not against each other. But Lord, we're not going to throw out the word of God just because it might be a little hard to understand or a little hard to implement in our lives. We want to live for you, Jesus. And we will get these things in order, Lord, that the glory of God would be upon us, that we can live a life of victory, Father. So we ask you now, Lord, to bless this offering, Lord. And we're praying for the workers, Lord, in the next few weeks. They're going to be up on ladders 30 feet high. Jesus, we are asking for the angels of God that protect all of the workers, Lord God, that are volunteering, and all the professionals, Lord God, that will be doing the main supervising and working. Father, bless them. Keep them safe, we ask in Jesus' name, and bless this offering to help, Lord, to affray the expenses, that, Lord God, that they'll be dealing with. In Jesus' name we pray, and everyone says, amen.